Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a couple of words about the Creation Answer Book and then right to the callers. I want to emphasize that the consequences for society are incredible with respect to the cosmogenic myth of evolution. I oftentimes say that more consequences hinge on this myth than on any other. Because the supposed death of God in the 19th century ushered in an era in which human beings proclaimed themselves sovereigns of the universe. And our autonomy led inevitably to sacrificing truth on the altar of subjectivity. Ethics and morals are no longer determined on the basis of objective standards, but now by the size and strength of the latest lobby group. And with no enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly being reduced to mere matters of preference. The evolutionary dogma has saddled society with devastating consequences. We have, of course, the sexual revolution. We got rid of God, and in place of God, we now have gonorrhea. And evolutionism is even responsible for popularizing such racist cliches as survival of the fittest. And of course, nowhere were the far-reaching consequences of this cosmogenic mythology more evident than in eugenics, where you have a pseudoscience that hypothesized that the less fit genes of inferior people were corrupting the gene pool. And as a result, segments of our society, including Jews and blacks, were subjected to state-sanctioned sterilization. Well, eugenics has faded into the shadowy recesses of history, but the tragic consequences of the evolutionary dogma that birthed it are with us today. And that's one of the reasons I wrote the Creation Answer Book. Answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation. It is available for your gift to the ministry. Also, for those that give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy. And for those who join our monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy as well. So check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Mark. He's listening in Arizona, Forest City. Hi, Mark.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm fine. I was wanting to ask the question. I don't understand how God could make an hermaphrodite with, you know, two body parts, and how could he not make a woman with a man's feelings or a man with a woman's feelings? And I mean, you can't know that because you're not in their body. You don't know their feelings. So I'm just wondering how can that happen? I mean, he make a person with two body parts, but it's not possible for him to make a man that has women feelings or a man with women's feelings and a woman with men feelings.
Yeah,
I don't understand that.
Yeah, good question. And, you know, the ultimate answer to that question, Mark, is the fact that we live in a fallen world.
Uh-huh.
So disorders and diseases and deformities, decay, death, ultimately all result from the fall. And while sin and suffering and sickness are a present reality, we have a certain promise that in Him all things will work together for good to those who love God and have been called according to His purpose. So in the meantime, we struggle with all kinds of maladies. But being born with genetic or psychological or hormonal abnormalities is no more license for sexual sin than being born with violent tendencies is license for violence. So regardless of what the malady is that we have, whether it's cancer or some other problem that is related to the fallenness in the world, we have to conform ourselves to Christ, and He will give us peace in the midst of the storm.
Okay. So with the hermaphrodites, what do they choose? Don't they have the right to choose either or?
Well, what happens, and this is oftentimes referred to as intersex or disorder of sex development, or sometimes, as you say, hermaphrodite. And for everybody listening in, this refers to a very rare condition of someone being born with both male and female reproductive organs and sex glands, and in even rarer cases, both XX and XY chromosomes.
Mm-hmm.
And the medical treatment for this involves surgical and hormonal assignment of gender, which ideally should be made on the basis of all relevant factors. In other words, you should take into consideration all converging factors, physiologically and psychologically. And if there's reasonable certainty that a medical mistake was made in the assignment of gender, it would not be beyond biblical bounds to prayerfully reconsider the reassignment of gender. And as with the treatment of any rare disorder, this is a complex subject. There's human error that can be involved, and therefore it's crucial to seek the most competent medical counsel, and I think the most competent biblical counsel as well, if you're dealing with this at any rate from a biblical perspective. But you shouldn't pursue anything until it's been resolved in some way, that's biblically resolved. Because, again, the Bible places parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. And sometimes that seems harsh, but it's no different than the requirement placed on all believers to die to sin, live for righteousness through the power of Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. So biblical parameters are important. This is a very rare condition. I should emphasize that. But if someone has that condition, and if they're struggling with gender confusion as a result of the condition, then I think what you want is the best counseling possible. So a soundbite from me isn't going to do. It's got to be a whole lot more than that. You have to have boots on the ground, someone who can counsel you or whoever might be the person in view, with gentleness and with respect, but with great competence as well.
Okay.
And what we can do is kind of guide you in that area. If you want to hang on, be happy to help.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay.
Bless you. Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
Yeah, hang on, and we'll see what we can do. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chad, Salem, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chad.
Praise the Lord. Hey, I'm driving down the road, and I got the Bible on my lap here, so I really can't read what I'm referring to, Luke. Chapter 9, starting in verse 57 to the end of the chapter.
Yeah.
And in verse 62, where Jesus says, he who puts his hand to the plow is not, and looks back, not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I would just like you to explain that. And does that refer to Genesis chapter 19, verse 26, when God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah? And then it says Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Is that a reference to that?
Well, I think it has relevance to that. But the idea that's going on here is that the plow requires continuous attention. So you have to keep watching the furrow, or quickly you're going to have a divergence of furrows, and you're going to have a mess on your hands. And if you look at the Old Testament, particularly 1 Kings chapter 19, you have Elisha who was plowing when Elijah called him. But Elijah allowed him to say goodbye to his family. Jesus, on the other hand, is saying that there's a more radical principle for a true disciple, and that is we are prophets and we are priests within the kingdom of God, and therefore when we put our hand to the plow, we should never turn back. And Christ is doing this within a very clever context because he's using a play on words to press a point. In essence, he is saying that in this context, the spiritually dead should bury their own dead. And what he's pointing forward to is that a man giving an excuse for not following Jesus Christ is really not willing to follow Jesus Christ in the first place. So he's using a clever play on words within the context of saying this, but the point he's saying is that once we put our hand to the plow, we need to pay attention, and we can't look backward.
Amen. Yeah, when I read that, you know, and I read it several times, but, you know, that's what the Lord spoke to my heart about is, you know, when a person becomes a Christian, you know, you don't look back at your old life. You don't look back on your sin. You know, you keep pressing forward towards the goal of eternal life, you know, and persevereth in the Lord.
Yeah, well said. Well said. Yes.
Okay, well, thank you, Hank. Appreciate it.
Hey, drive careful.
Thank you.
Okay, thanks for calling me. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Duane in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Duane.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
Doing good. I really enjoy your program, and you help answer a lot of questions that people have pondering on their minds. And I have one that's been on my mind for some time because I've been involved since I was a young boy in a Baptist church, and last few years I actually was invited to come and participate and see how the Messianic Jewish congregation celebrates and praises God and I've had a lot of really good moments, you know, there in that fellowship with the Messianic Jews, and so I'm just kind of trying to figure out and find out, you know, for my own peace of mind, about the Sabbath, being that it actually was the Saturday, and there's nothing that actually states or shows where Christ says that the Sabbath is of no consequence any longer, nor any of the apostles, you know, had ever made such a statement. And so it's like Christ worshipped on the Sabbath, and naturally he was a Jew, and so he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and that's when he had so much, you know, interaction with those in the synagogue at that time that were looking to find cause and reason to bring him to the judgments that they placed on him. But that's what I was wanting to try to get a better understanding of why we shouldn't keep the Sabbath holy and find ourselves in church on Saturday rather than Sundays.
Yeah.
I worship on either day, and actually at one time I was going to church on Saturday with the Messianic congregation and then go on Sunday to my regular Sunday school class in my church at my church as well.
Yeah, well, it's a very good question, and I think at issue here is what Paul is communicating in Colossians chapter 2, where he says, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ." So it's important.
That pretty much puts it in a nutshell.
Yeah, it does. And what's important here to recognize is that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the types and shadows. And the most dangerous snare for the New Testament believer was a failure to recognize that Jesus had come, and therefore they no longer needed to be involved in temple, priest, and sacrifice. In fact, to be involved in temple, priest, and sacrifice would be tantamount to trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Now, with respect to the commandment, however, that's not abrogated, that's enlightened, it's informed, and it's elevated. Because what we have with respect to the Sabbath is the teaching in Scripture that we have a Sabbath rest, and that Sabbath rest comes from Jesus Christ, who delivers us from sin and from the grave. So in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. Now, how that cashed out for the early Christian church is they see the time of Christ's resurrection. He was buried on a Friday. He died on a Friday. And then he rose on a Sunday. And in honor of the resurrection, they made that the central pillar of their worship because they never wanted anyone to forget that resurrection was the central pillar of all of Christianity. So often we put the emphasis on Christmas. That's not where the emphasis belongs. There should be an emphasis there, but the main emphasis is on resurrection. If you took resurrection out of the Bible, you'd have a document that was tattered and torn and devoid of any significant meaning. So resurrection is central, and that's why the early Christian church wanted everybody to remember every week the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, they wanted people to remember that every moment, and therefore they made a day every week in which to celebrate resurrection. That's essentially why we worship on the first day of the week. It is to never forget the central pillar or message of Christianity, which is resurrection. Be right back with a few additional comments and more answers to your questions.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI
or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Evangelical Christians have universally rejected once common biblical rationalizations for enslavement of blacks. But could it be that when it comes to Israel today, millions hold a double standard? Is it true that God has mandated the displacement of Arabs to make way for Jews? Or is it rather the case that with God there is no favoritism? Decide for yourself as you watch the insightful DVD With God on Our Side. It's our gift to you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Your support helps create the broadcasts and resources that matter to you. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rick. He's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina on WTRU. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Yes, sir. I enjoyed your show and was enjoying listening to your comments on baptism. I, too, am a believer in believer's baptism, but it just seems that it cheapens, that's not a good word, but it dismisses Jesus' words and his stressing the importance of being born again through the water and spirit that he told Nicodemus that that's how we're saved. Then to just liken baptism as simply a matter of, well, after we're saved through our faith proclamation, then it's just something we do to demonstrate to the world that we're Christian. I don't believe we're saved through baptism. I think we're saved through our faith, but it's my faith in Jesus that when I act on what he says and I am baptized, then at that time I die to my old self and I am born anew, and I conclude that it's at that time that I get the gift of the Holy Spirit. So again, not saved through baptism, because it's my faith that saves me, but barring some unusual circumstance where I would profess my faith for Jesus, but then before I could be baptized, I'd be struck by lightning or whatever, God's not a bureaucrat, certainly you'd be saved because of your faith. But short of something really bizarre like that, or the thief on the cross where he was dealing directly with Jesus, then it seems that Jesus is saying that you are born again, and that puts a lot of emphasis on it to me.
Well, so I would never cheapen baptism in any way whatsoever.
And I'm sorry I used that word, too.
No problem. It's the first act of obedience. And what I'm suggesting here is that when you're born again, that your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized, you're being set apart as a living stone in the temple of God. You're visibly identifying with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So nothing could be more poignant or profound than that. And you are saying in the century that baptism was implemented by those who took Christ's name upon their lips. You're saying there that instead of Caesar being Lord, you're saying Christ is Lord. Caesar is the parody. Christ is the real deal. And, of course, those who were being baptized in the first century epoch were oftentimes in identifying visibly and publicly with Christ and saying Christ is Lord. They were, as a result of that, executed oftentimes in horrific fashion. So baptism was a very powerful means by which someone said, I am now willing to take up my cross and daily follow Jesus Christ. I have been set apart as a Christian, one who takes the sacred name of Jesus Christ upon my lips. I am one who believes that though you can kill the body, ultimately, I will rise again like my master, and therefore I'm willing to face any indignity that the world can offer, even to the point of death, because I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Well, I agree with you. And those early century Christians certainly faced that, and we may face that again, but not now. However, that really doesn't address what Jesus said. To be saved, you must be born again. And it would be secondary that for some of you to make that public baptism, it's going to cost you your life. That is really, to me, quite secondary. Jesus wasn't even addressing that. He was saying, Nicodemus said, what must I do? And then, of course, the...
But let's look at the context there. Let's look at the context there. In context, it seems to me that water and spirit, which Jesus is referring to in his communication with Nicodemus, refers to the twin notions of the visible identification with Christ and his kingdom through the baptism in water and our new life in Christ, which is manifested through baptism in the Spirit when our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. So spirit baptism and water baptism go hand in hand, where water baptism and spirit baptism are conjoined. They're conjoined in the book of Acts in that sense.
Right. Acts 2:38 is what I was thinking. Again, it's almost they're almost repeating what Jesus was saying when they asked them, what must we do to be saved? Repent, be baptized. If it was just a matter of faith, then I think it would be, then you must confess and Jesus as Emmanuel and repent of your sins.
No. I mean, if you look at...
Repent and be baptized.
Right, but
receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
And what happened? I mean, we're looking at a historical narrative here. What happens? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, what happens? Well, people actually do that. They hear the message, they respond to the message, and those who accepted the message, and this is part of the text, those who accepted the message were baptized. So those who realized that they were sinners, those who repented of their sin, those who received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord were then baptized in evidence that they were now taking up their cross and daily following Jesus Christ. So we are saved by God's grace through faith and Jesus Christ alone. And we're saved unto good works. We're saved unto being followers of Jesus Christ. And what comes is the visible manifestation of that, whereby we're saying, while we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we are now set apart as followers of Jesus Christ. So again, as I said earlier, we are living stones in the temple of God. We have a head. He is the body. We are not born in isolation. We're born into a communion. And that communion is manifested through baptism. It's also manifest through the elements that we partake of in union. So I think that it's saying much more than that. It's saying that we're born into a body of believers. We're not lone ranger Christians, but we're part of a community of faith. We are visibly becoming the New Jerusalem. So the New Jerusalem is, on the one hand, the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. On the other hand, it is the people of God conjoined in fellowship, in communion expressed through baptism and through the elements that we all partake of in common.
I really agree with that, but I think you make an assumption when you say that the folks in Acts were, because they believed, they were saved at that moment, and then they went on to be baptized.
That's what the text says. Those who accepted his message...
Right.
So by accepting the message, and Peter is preaching, repent, right?
Right.
And they accept that message, so they're making a U-turn on the road of life, and in evidence of that, they're being baptized. That's what the text says. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I'm going to have to leave it at that. This is a discussion that could go on and on. I've written about this in many different places, and I've talked about this over and over on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. There's not much I can add to what I've said, but to simply synthesize it, I would say we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We are set apart by baptism. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Danny in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Danny.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you so much for what you do and your Christ-like character and how you help people. It's just really a blessing to listen. I've learned how to control myself and my flare sometimes of anger when I'm talking to someone about questions they have about the gospel. And I believe I've learned that from listening to you over the years. But anyway, I just wanted to ask you a question. God has really, really been just working in my life. I mean, he delivered me from drugs, from homelessness, from prison. It's completely changed my life. I mean, I was the poster kid for the rebel, I guess, or the chief of sinners, you know. And anyway, just the wonderful work God's done in my life has given me just a passion and a hunger for him. However, there's something that I've got to be honest with, and you're the person that I believe God put on my heart to contact and ask about this. And I know a lot of people struggle with it, and they don't bring it to the forefront, but I feel like doing it because for the last 3 days, God's given me some real victory. I've exercised the scriptures of James 4 and 7, 4 and 8, Romans 6, 7 and 8, killing the deeds of the flesh. But basically, to make a long story short, it's the issue of pornography. It was something I started when I was 14 years old, and it's been an ongoing battle. I've had spats of victory, then I would fall back into it, and right now I'm walking in only about a week's worth of victory, but I believe it's been from making war against it with the Word of God, having faith that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, that I can fight back in the power of Christ through the Spirit. And I'm wondering if you can give me some concrete things I can take confidence and hold of, because you're much more, I believe, experienced by God's grace in all these areas. And what can I do to be the man God has called me to be, the husband God's called me to be, et cetera?
Well, as you say, your issue is not an isolated issue, and there are many men who are being ruined by sexual sin. It infects, it corrupts, it devastates, it destroys relationships, it destroys families, it destroys lives, and everywhere men turn today, you have sexual temptation rearing its ugly head. And of course, today the internet has made it easier than ever to get caught in the trap of sexual sin. So it takes more than a little effort for men to resist temptation. It takes a plan. And it's why I really encourage Joe Dallas to write a book, and why I endorsed the book called The Game Plan. It's a 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity. It lays out step by step, precept upon precept, what to do, how to do it, so that this is not just a week's victory or 2 weeks' victory and then falling back into a very addictive behavior, but it is really setting yourself on a new course for life. So I really highly recommend that to you. There's no one, in my estimation, that knows more about this and says it more eloquently and correctly and has a better plan than Joe Dallas. I have been so impressed with the way that he deals with this in person and in print. So that's really what I would recommend.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. James, you said Dallas, The Game Plan?
Yeah, it's Joe Dallas. It's The Game Plan. If you hang on, I can get you all the information. You know, if you have the resources, you can purchase a copy. If you don't, I'll send it to you as my gift. But hang on, we'll get that information out to you. Again, for everybody listening in, it's The Game Plan, the men's 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can access it for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I'm going to say just a couple of words when I get back about pornography and then more of your calls.
Leading Christian Zionist Michael Evans considers Palestinians a tainted and brainwashed people and contends that Palestine belongs exclusively to those who are racially and religiously Jewish. How do we respond knowing some of the people Evans denounces are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Hear the stories of Palestinian Christians firsthand on the eye-popping DVD With God on Our Side. It's our thank you for your support gift of any amount today so we can continue sharing the truths you need to hear. To give, just call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Moving call just before the break, the issue being pornography. I want to say just a couple of more words on that before we move on, and that is sexually explicit images are as near as the click of a mouse today. And as a result of that, pornography has become pandemic. And Joe Dallas has noted that pornography is not only an enslaving addiction, but it's actually a violation of marriage vows and a precursor to increasingly dangerous and degrading sexual practices. So it's an addictive behavior, a behavior that enslaves the mind, and a behavior that conditions a person to view others as mere objects of self-gratification. And that's why Jesus warns us to guard our gaze. Pornography breaks the sacred bond of marriage. It tears apart the very fabric of society. When pornographic images are used to satisfy sexual desire, a marriage partner is defrauded. And I believe that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus rendered lustful visual encounters the moral equivalent of extramarital sexual relationships. So just as marijuana is a precursor to experimenting with ever more dangerous substances, pornography often leads to increasingly degrading sexual behavior. But the good news is this. Even the strongest addiction to pornography can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove temptation, by establishing an accountability structure. And I think above all, by putting on the full armor of God, because the covering described in Scripture as the full armor of God is a barrier against which the fiery darts of the evil one are impotent. When we're clothed in the covering, we are invincible. When we are not, we are but pawns in the devil's malevolent schemes. It's one of the reasons I wrote the book, The Covering. But do not forget the importance of a book that I urged Joe Dallas to write. It was titled The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. It's a must for those struggling with the addiction, and there are many. I got a letter the other day, and I feel free to read it on the air. The reason is there's no name attached, and the person actually wanted me to read this on the air. And it's titled, actually, Urgent, with a lot of exclamation points. The listener says, I listen to your broadcast almost every day. I want to thank you for your faithfulness and all the answers that you give daily, being a source of blessing to many people, including myself. I've wanted to call, but I simply don't have the courage to do so. And it's because of a great addiction that I have been battling more than 20 years. I've tried every means to rid myself of this horrible addiction, but to no avail. And so now I'm writing you because I believe that you are a man of God, and I will be grateful for your prayer. This person obviously recognizes that prayer is firing the winning shot. He goes on to say, I sincerely would like to have a loving fellowship with God, but not with this addiction. I've not been happy for many years as a result of the addiction, and I will like to feel the joy of God in my life again. You've talked about this behavior many times in your broadcast, and you have said that it is addictive and destructive. I'm sure you know what the addiction is without me saying what it is, and I have lost so much sleep because of it. Please pray for me because of what I have been called to do, and this is getting in the way. Satan has been using this to prevent me from doing what I know will be of great benefit to a lot of other people. I'll be listening to you as you read this letter on your broadcast. I pray that I can partner with you on a monthly basis because what you do is so very important and because truth matters. Thank you, my brother, and may God continue to bless you and your family. And then it's signed sincerely, a depressed individual who needs help and freedom. And then a P.S., I want to live and not perish. It's one of the reasons that when I talk about the game plan, I'm not doing it in cavalier fashion. Here's a, you know, seven easy steps kind of promotion. This is a very serious book for someone that is struggling with a very serious problem. And so I highly recommend that if you want liberation, that you get a hold of this book. Also, I can't emphasize enough the importance of the book that I wrote titled The Covering, because I'm absolutely convinced on the basis of Scripture that if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible and spiritual warfare, but if you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. Again, you can check out these books on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by when you dial 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cheryl in Tennessee. Hi, Cheryl.
Hello. How are you, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to ask you, the church that I've attended for many years has taught us not to consume alcohol at all. And it also talks about, they make reference to the scripture where Jesus changed the water into wine, and that the wine was not actually wine. So I just wanted you scripturally to give me some insight in terms of, you know, Christians drinking and that scripture and what it really means.
Well, first of all, it's just absurd to suggest that that is not really wine. Of course, it was really wine. Now, wine and wine is not all equal. There's some that has far more alcoholic content, and it may very well be that the wine in view in the scripture has a lot less alcoholic content, but it's nonetheless, it is wine, and therefore one can get intoxicated if one drinks enough of that wine, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament context or in today's context. But the point of scripture is not to say that you can't drink wine, it is to say that you can't be a wine bibber. Just as the point of scripture is not to say that you cannot eat, it's saying you can't be a glutton. And scripture is emphatic about that. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the same kind of admonition is given with respect to gorging yourself on food, and in the exact same context. Listen, my son, be wise, set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on too much meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Not only so, but if you look at Proverbs chapter 20, there's the proverb that says, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. So the point of scripture is don't get drunk and don't be a glutton. Why? Because your mind is the mind given you by God. It shouldn't be in an altered state of consciousness. You should be sober-minded. Therefore, you can set your heart on those things which are right. Your temple also is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore don't destroy that temple by eating too much. So the two are used in concert, and neither is suggesting that drinking wine of any kind is wrong. What is wrong is getting drunk. I mean, Paul even told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. So you can even use wine in that sense in a medicinal. Now, some have said, well, he wasn't really telling Timothy to drink wine. He was telling Timothy to rub wine on his stomach. And that, again, is just absurd. But there are people that talk like that because they want to thwart the full intent of the scripture.
Okay. I appreciate that.
You got it.
Thank you.
Thanks for your call. We'll get back to phone lines. Let's talk to Jerome in Fresno, California next. He's listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Jerome.
Hey, Hank. I had a question for you about the whole give to get theology or doctrine.
Yep.
In Luke 6:38, where it talks about give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shake it together, run it over. So man give into your bosoms, and then with the same measure you give, it should be measured back to you. What is he talking about in that context, and how does that apply to us? And a lot of faith preachers use that scripture to tell the congregation that, you know, basically give to get. So can you kind of shed light on that for me?
Well, you know, I did a whole monologue the other day right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, kind of outlining all the principles that very clearly point to exactly the opposite. And I also pointed in that context to the fact that if you read passages within their intended context, you can't come up with the pretext. And this context itself, although I haven't looked at it for a while, says that if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So the point here in Luke chapter 6 is that we are to live with eternity in mind, and that is the point that is posited throughout the Bible.
Okay.
So I think you always have to go back to what is the intent of Scripture, and the intent of Scripture is very clearly, do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So your heart follows your treasure. If your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is on earth, that's where your heart will be.
Got it. So when we give to the poor or give to whomever, we can expect our reward to be in heaven, not necessarily here on earth.
Yes, and I like the qualification that you made, not necessarily. The point is you don't give to get, but you also cannot outgive the Lord. The Bible makes clear that if you trust in the arm of God as opposed to trusting in the arm of flesh, then you're trusting in what really matters, and you can't outgive the Lord. If you look at the disciples, none of them were really blessed from a financial standpoint. All of them faced persecution and hardship. They wandered around destitute. I mean, just read Hebrews chapter 11. They were destitute and oftentimes disoriented, but they were looking to a heavenly kingdom, and therefore, they didn't set their sights on things below.
All right. Got it. Thanks, Hank. Appreciate your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Please support this ministry financially. We need your support now more than ever. We'll be back next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing.
the displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side.